www.thecolorpicturecompany.org. You might like to look at their website. It has all these color pictures and a very nice explanation of all the components of the tabernacle. Then John Cross, the brother who is in Canada, who had out in the plains of Canada, who's put together the book I think I saw in the back of the chapel here, The Strangers on the Road to Emmaus, they have an incredible website on the tabernacle, simply called thetabernacleplace.com. thetabernacleplace.com. They have models available. They have all kinds of resources, both print and audio and video and that sort of thing. A fascinating website, just totally devoted to the tabernacle. Then the brethren in South Florida have put together a website as well. You know their website, likely BibleTruth.net. They also have a very nice display and detail of the tabernacle with pictures and explanation of that sort of thing. So there are some remarkable tools available for us today in all this modern technology. Stuff is over my head, and Brother Gareth is having a hard time catching up with it, too. We were hoping to have a picture of the lampstand this evening, but we can do just as well by saying, look around the room. All right? The subject is light tonight. The Lord Jesus, who said, I am the light of the world. But you remember he said to his disciples before he left the scene, you're the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So if you look around the room at one another, we are light bearers. We are luminaries. We are not the source of light. We are just bearing the light. Turn with me, if you would, please, to the book of Corinthians, and then we'll go back to Exodus in just a few minutes. 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We sing so joyfully of the Lord Jesus Christ as the light of the world. He said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. And as that light shines, just as a lighthouse does, it draws men to him. And as they come closer and closer to the light, they see their need and learn to trust the Savior. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we begin reading verse number 3. If our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those who are lost. In whom the God of this age has blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them. You and I see folk like that every day in our walk of life. People who seem to be just absolutely closed to any spiritual issue. It's as if you had pulled the shade down. It's like they were wearing sunglasses all the time. It's like somebody turned off the light. Well, that's the whole point. The light has never shone in. The adversary has so benighted them, so darkened them, that the light hasn't been able to penetrate yet. So the writer says in verse 5, we preach not ourselves, we don't have all the answers. We're not the magic bullet, as they say today, or the silver bullet. We're not the quick fix. Christ is the answer. That's the issue, isn't it? They don't need to know our way of meeting. They don't need to know my lifestyle. They don't need to quote verses like I do. They need the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you begin to build on that foundation, show them how the church functions and how their families to function and all those other kinds of things. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Ourselves simply servants for Jesus' sake. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. And you remember, or you might understand, that's the same principle you see in the first page or two of your Bible. The first thing God ever said that's recorded for us is, let there be light. God spoke and it happened. Now, evolution hasn't explained that one for us yet. How did light evolve? Where did it come from? All right? God is light. In him is no darkness. He is the source of light. And he could speak and cause light to exist and separate day from night and so forth. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In his sovereign working, he has shined into our hearts. He has opened the window, as it were. He's pulled up the shade. He's given us a little bit of light, a little bit of inkling of understanding of what the work of Christ is all about, how we are loved unconditionally, how we can have sins forgiven. And as that ever so slowly began to open up and reveal to us, then we learned to trust the Savior. And then he says in verse 7, we have this treasure, this light, in earthen vessels. And as you look around the room, this is Exhibit A. Each one of us has a light. Each one of us is shining for the Lord Jesus. Each one of us trying to bear a steady, consistent testimony for the Lord. And some are young believers and they're little bitty AA batteries. And some are well experienced in the things of the Lord and they're great big 4D batteries or whatever. But we're all shining for the Lord Jesus if in fact we know Him. So the light of the gospel is the issue, isn't it? The Lord Jesus being the source of that light. Now, let's go back to Exodus, if you would, please. Again, chapter 25, the last piece of furniture in chapter 25, this lampstand or candlestick, depending on your particular translation. At this juncture in Old Testament history, folk didn't know what candles were, a wax candle, as we define the term today. That's one of those little King James translation issues. So the better term is really a lampstand. Simply a container, a vessel to hold oil. You put a wick in it and light the wick and you have light for the room. That was the issue. The term in the Hebrew is our word candelabra or chandelier or menorah, if you will. It is simply a light bearer. The same thing the Lord Jesus said in the first page or two of Genesis when he said, let there be a greater light to rule the day and a lesser light to rule the night. Those two sources didn't have to generate the light. God was light. He imparted light to them. They were just to convey the light, just as you and I do in our little corner of the world. The lampstand is the only piece of furniture that is made to look as if it were live and growing and vibrant. Bud, blossom, and fruit. We'll see that as we work our way along. Verse number 31 in Exodus chapter 25, if you would please. Chapter 25 and verse 31. Thou shalt make a lampstand of pure gold, of beaten work shall the lampstand be made. The word apparently in the original is hammered. You folks work with metals enough to know what's involved in shaping metal. There's a long, tedious process of hammering and heating and hammering and heating and hammering and heating to get that metal shaped to the way you want it to be. And we had a magnificent picture of a lampstand I was hoping to be able to show you. It's an artist's rendering. Every time you look at a different scene of the tabernacle, here's a different lampstand, a different idea of what it might have looked like. The text in the chapter will tell us it was made out of one piece, a talent of gold, give or take 100 pounds. And you and I sat back and looked at that and said, great, eh? How in the world? How did they do that? What kind of technology? What kind of resource? They didn't have any. It was God working through them, just a couple of men who'd been taught the principles that God wanted them to know, and they in turn taught others, and it's the same with you and me. It's the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Anything you and I do for the Lord in the local church, anything we do in our little community, anything we do in our family, it's the Lord doing. It's not our smarts and our abilities. Over a period of time, those men took a chunk of gold and began to hammer and hammered some more and hammered some more, and you had a central shaft and 6 branches coming out of it and a base the thing would stand on and bud, blossom, and fruit along the way. Spectacular thing. Made to look as if it were live or growing. Vibrant, hammered, beaten, if you will. You remember Isaiah chapter 53 tells us about the suffering of the Lord Jesus. How he was beaten, how he was hammered, if you will, by the issue of sin. There would have been no light in the tabernacle had not there been men who would hammer out this marvelous piece of furniture. They did the same thing with the cherubim on the mercy seat. There would be no New Testament church if the Lord Jesus had not dealt with the issue of sin and suffered under the blows of God the Father, who said sin has to be judged. And the Savior willingly took that judgment in your place. Verse 31 again, make a lampstand of pure gold. It is to be of beaten work. And you'll notice in your earlier King James, the personal pronouns, his shaft, that's the central shaft, his branches, his bowls, his knobs, his flowers, all of the same. They're all the same metal, same material, out of the same piece. The newer translations will have it, because we're talking about a non-human item, but they're imparting personality to it when we look at it from King James' perspective. His shaft, Most illustrations will show the central shaft a little bit taller. Scripture doesn't specifically say that. Six branches, three on each side. Then, bowl, knob, flower. We would read that today, bud, blossom, flower, right? Bud, blossom, finished fruit would be the better way to put it. Looking like almonds as you work your way down. You remember Aaron's rod that budded. It was placed in the Ark of the Covenant, stored there for X number of years. There was a little insurrection in the nation of Israel, Numbers chapter 16. A fellow named Korah, one of the descendants of the Kohathites, the people who carried the furnishings, he challenges Moses on his authority and his role, and Moses says, we'll just let the Lord settle it. You bring a rod, you put your name on it, we'll place them inside the tabernacle, we'll come back tomorrow. The next day, Aaron's rod budded, blossomed, and bore fruit supernaturally overnight. All three growth stages were illustrated in that one rod. God takes dead wood like you and me, He infuses eternal life into us, and then we begin the bud and blossom and fruit-bearing stage. And every believer is somewhere along the way in that growth process. You remember the story of Moses? When he was first born, his parents looked at him and said, he's a goodly child. Well, every parent says our kids are cute, you know? What they were saying was, he has potential for God. They knew what the king's commandment was. They hid him for the 3 months, as you and I know from Sunday school lessons. And by then, his lungs were developing, and so they couldn't keep him quiet and hidden anymore, so they launched him on the river of life, as it were. Moses spent then 40 years in Pharaoh's palace, learning the ways of the world, learning how to govern, learning how to be a dignitary. And then God uniquely removed him from that to the backside of the desert, and he spent another 40 years unlearning the world system and learning God's system, learning how to shepherd and care for people. So the bud stage was this tiny little infant who's born into this family with great potential for God, and we are not going to throw him to the crocodiles. The blossom stage was an 80-year expanse. You and I get a little weary of 12 years of learning, or 10 years of learning, or 4 years of college, or 2 years of technical school, or whatever. His entire life, we would say, was a learning experience. Bud, blossom, but all of it was with the goal of bearing fruit. And that was the last 40-year segment. We learned that from the book of Acts, don't we, in Stephen's ministry. 3 stages of 40 years, and 80 of those years was being a student, as it were, learning. But the last 40-year segment, he went back to Egypt and delivered the nation of Israel. That was the fruit-bearing stage, you see. So bud, blossom, and fruit is important to us. We want to see that in the lives of believers, both young and old, making ever so slow progress, but at least making progress, carrying on day by day as the Lord enables us. All right, just for sake of time, skip down to verse number 36. Their knobs and branches shall be of the same. It shall be one beaten work of pure gold. Make 7 lamps. They shall light the lamps that they might give light in front of it or across from it or beyond it. That was the source of light for the entire room. Now, you and I used to sing when we were kids, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, shine all over the neighborhood and shine till Jesus comes and won't let Satan blow it out and all that sort of thing. And then we turned about 12 or 13 and we said, that's a little childish and silly. I don't put my finger up anymore. The truth is still there, though, isn't it? If, in fact, we're believers, we do have a light that is shining some way or other in the community, in the family. And we like to think about being out there and shining for the Lord Jesus in the unsaved world, and people will see that light and be drawn to it. And that is a possibility. That is a reality. But the light here was inside the building. And the only people who ever went inside that building were priests. So if you and I then take that picture and go to the New Testament church, the first and primary responsibility of the light shining is within the walls of the local church. The local church is not to take up the social issues of the day. We're not here to address the political agenda of our society. We're not to address all the cultural problems. We're to preach Christ, period. He is the theme of our singing, of our preaching, of our teaching, of our conversation. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the answer. And then we build on that and have all these other issues to address once the person comes to know the Lord Jesus. So when we're looking at the local church, our prime responsibility is not to entertain the saints. It's not to draw mega crowds. It's not to build some big empire so we can put out videos and say, this is how we did it. It is simply to preach the word, preach the Lord Jesus Christ. We let the light shine here. We focus on Him. And then when we go out, we will be light bearers. It will be evident we have been with the Lord Jesus. People will be able to see it in our demeanor, the way we talk to our spouses and our children, the way we interact in the workplace, the way we carry on in the classroom. There'll be just something uniquely different, a little bit different about us than everybody else around us. It's because we're light bearers shining for Him. All right, let's go a little further. Verse number 39 says, a talent of pure gold will you make it, and see that you make these things after the pattern shown on the mountain. Now, we have no idea what that pattern was. What did Moses see? Did God impress something in his mind? Did he show him a picture of heaven? We have no idea. There are numerous illustrations of what the lampstand should look like. We just take it for granted. It's something approximating this illustration, this picture. And we are reminding ourselves it points to the Lord Jesus, and that's what's important. The piece of furniture isn't so critical. Go over to chapter 27, please, in verse 20. A couple pages off. Chapter 27 and verse 20. Command the children of Israel that they bring pure olive oil. And again, the word pure here, I'm sorry, the word beaten here, is this same principle as hammered a moment ago. The purest olive oil available, the least imperfections, not just pressed, but hammered, beaten. Bring pure olive oil, which has been beaten, for the light, singular, to cause the lamp, singular, to burn always. The tabernacle of the congregation, outside the veil, which is in front of or before the testimony, that's where the law was kept. Aaron and his son shall order from evening to morning before the Lord a statue forever to their generations on behalf of the children of Israel. They were to bring olive oil. They were to provide that olive oil. Olive oil is going to be a picture for us of the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. As you and I understand New Testament Scripture, the moment we trusted the Lord Jesus for salvation, the Holy Spirit indwells us from then on. That wasn't true of Old Testament saints. It is true of New Testament believers. The issue is, does the Holy Spirit have control of us? It's not gaining more of the Spirit. It's letting the Spirit have more control of us. And the greater degree of control the Spirit has, the better our light will shine. All right? We'll come back here in a few minutes. Go with me to John chapter 16 in the New Testament. Gospel of John. And look at chapter 16. You remember the Lord Jesus is talking about the Comforter who's going to come. He's preparing His disciples for His departure, and He tells them this Holy Spirit, this Comforter, is going to come alongside and blend right into their personality, just like He had when He was here and walked among them. I'll send you another Comforter, one just like myself. John chapter 16, let's begin at verse number 12. I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them. You can't grasp them all yet. Nevertheless, when He, that is the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. And some have said that's the truths of the gospel. It's the same thing you did with your little child when you were walking through a candy store, an ice cream shop, or the toy section at Walmart. You didn't let them run and do their own thing. You took them by the hand and walked them through there and said, we're going through here because we're heading for the grocery aisle or whatever. Otherwise, they'd still be there. You know? He will guide you into all truth. He will take you by the hand and lead you along. That's the point of emphasis here in verse number 13. He will guide you into all truth. The truths of the Word of God, the truths of how the church functions, the truth of how the family functions, all based on the gospel foundation. He will not speak of Himself, please notice, the Holy Spirit. Whatever He hears, that He will speak, and He will show you things to come. Watch that word. You're going to see it again. He will glorify Me, He will receive of Mine, and show it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine, therefore, I said, He will take of Mine and will show it to you. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to shine the light on the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been in the States at some sort of a conference center, a convention center, a big auditorium where they had all this bank of light, somewhat similar to what you have here, but many, many more and much larger. And they have the ability to take those lights and focus them on the person that's singing, on some scene on the stage, whatever it is, and they can enlarge the light or they can pull it down to a little small point and then actually even turn it off. You know? You've seen that done. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. He's shining the light of Scripture onto the Lord Jesus and magnifying Him, enlarging Him in our view. So that we see the source of light and we see what light really is. And then seek to reflect that light in our little world day by day. The Holy Spirit will show these things to you. We have read three times over. It's the terminology that we would use today of these TV crews who see a traffic accident on I-95 in South Florida, and they jump in their van or a helicopter, and they race out there, and they start filming footage, and they're sending it back to the studio, and here's late-breaking news. There's a crash on I-95 at such and such an exit. Avoid the exit. Here's what's happening. And the first thing to do is jam a microphone in somebody's face. What happened? What did you see? What did you hear? What do you know? The Holy Spirit is revealing to us the things of Christ, just like a reporter reveals to you the event of the day. As witnesses, you and I are simply telling what we have seen and what we know. What we've seen, what we heard, as it were. We're not trial lawyers. We don't have to defend God. We let the Word of God do that. We're just telling what He's done for us and how He's worked in our lives, the evidences of it, and explain that in simple detail, right? What have you seen? What have you heard, as it were, right? So when we're thinking about the whole issue then of light, our mind is continually drawn back to the Lord Jesus, who said time and again, I'm the light of the world. And yet we think of ourselves as being little miniature replicas of the Savior as well. What a challenge. You see, brothers and sisters, you and I can be a stumbling block as a source of light as well. And we have to be careful about that. Some of you have traveled into Carolinas. You know that the Outer Banks of North Carolina is a long little sliver of land that's more than 100 miles. And it's separated by Albemarle Sound and whatever else from the mainland of North Carolina. There's a little town on the Outer Bank called Nag's Head. And history tells us unscrupulous pirates 200 years ago or thereabouts would hang a light around the neck of a donkey or a pony or a horse, and they'd walk him up and down along the sand dunes when they saw a ship out at sea somewhere, and that ship would get all confused and say, there must be another ship over there. Look at that. The light's moving. Can't be a lighthouse. That's got to be a ship. So if we sail in closer to the land, then we must be heading in the right direction. And they would crash on the rocks. And that area has been called all down through the years the graveyard of the Atlantic. And so you have a little town today named after that improper use of light, Nag's Head. Okay? You and I can bear such a poor testimony, and I think someone mentioned it in prayer this evening, that we become a stumbling block to people instead of a help. We. I didn't say you. I said we. By the way we conduct ourselves, by the way we talk, by our demeanor in the workplace, by the way we spend our time and energy and resources, the list goes on and on and on. Even for our own children, our own grandchildren, they're looking, they're listening, they're monitoring. Yeah, Dad, but you do it. You've heard that little line, haven't you? Yeah. So we have to be really careful about the issue of light. Yes, we're all bearing light some way or other, some kind of witness. The question is, what kind? You remember the Lord Jesus said, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. John said in his Gospel of the Savior, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. In general conversation, there are maybe some minuscule exceptions, but generally speaking, we say there has to be light in order for there to be life. For most of the plant kingdom, that seems to be true, you know? And if you and I have the light of the gospel shining into our heart, then we have eternal life, and then we can live that out for God's honor and God's glory on a day-by-day basis. Bring pleasure to Him as He has asked us to do. Now, go back across the page a minute. John chapter 15, while you're here in the Gospel of John. John chapter 15, and we'll look at the first few verses there for just a second. The lampstand was made to look as if it were alive, as if it were growing, as if it had life in it, because there were little buds, and there was a blossom, kind of a little flower-looking thing, and then there was finished fruit. Looked like an almond, the Scripture tells us. Bud, blossom, and finished fruit. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 15, well, you and I are supposed to bear fruit. Some of us are not bearing fruit. Some of us are bearing fruit. Some of us are bearing more fruit. Some of us are bearing much fruit. He wants to see that continual progress. He wants to see us moving ahead. He wants the light to shine brighter and brighter. The darker the night, the greater the need for light. Now, you and I understand the unsaved world around us just won't get it. We read that a few minutes ago in Corinthians. The light hasn't shined into their hearts and lives yet. The Lord has to do that work. We cannot. We'd like to try. We'd love to twist their arm until they say, Uncle, okay, now you're saved. But it doesn't work like that. There are books out on how to get people to walk the aisle. There are all kinds of things we do today to get a response from people. We've got to be really careful and let the Holy Spirit do His work. You remember the Scripture is quite clear and plain about that. The unsaved world is not going to see those things. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness to him. Neither will he know them because they're spiritually discerned. But people will look at the lampstand. They'll look at us. And they'll say, you're not quite like you used to be. I don't get it. What makes you tick? What's different? I kind of like to be like that. And you can sit down and say, this is the Lord's doing. This is what He's done. They're not going to pat you on the back and say, boy, are you showing the Holy Spirit today? They don't have any idea who the Holy Spirit is. But ever so slowly, as we interact with the unsaved world day in and day out, they should see a little bit more fruit, a little bit more fruit, a little bit more fruit. And you and I understand in nature, every once in a while, a tree has a bad year. Storm, pest, whatever. We're going to do the same thing because we're sinners. And every once in a while, we're going to blow it. And we should have the ability to step up and say, hey, I'm sorry, I really lost it yesterday. I'll have to beg your forgiveness. I've asked the Lord to forgive me. I'll have to ask you too. You know, admit that we have fallen short. But in John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus is looking for fruit. He's not talking about people who are saved and people who are lost. John 15 and verse 1. I'm the true vine. My Father's the vine dresser. My Father's the land worker. My Father's the farmer, the gardener. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, He lifts it up. As I understand it from folk who have raised grapes, to use that as an illustration, if the branch falls over on the ground and dirt splashes on it because it gets rained on and all that sort of thing, that branch won't bear any fruit. So, you lift it up, you take it away from the earth, you wash off all the dirt, you get it woven back into the trellis so it gets proper light, proper nourishment, proper sunshine, then it can begin to bear fruit. And apparently that's what's being discussed here in verse 2. There are other explanations, but that's the one that makes the most sense to me. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, He takes away. He lifts it up off the ground. We're of the earth, earthy. And if we're not careful, the things of the world will have such domination over us that we're not bearing any fruit to evidence anybody around us. All right? To influence them. Every branch that bears not fruit, He takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, He purges. Read that. He cleanses. He prunes so that it will bring forth more fruit. You are clean through the word which I've spoken. You and I were cleansed from the power and guilt of sin. We were cleansed from the guilt of sin and the penalty of sin when we accepted the Lord Jesus for salvation. The blood of Christ does that for us. But we are cleansed on a day in and day out basis by the washing of the water of the Word. That's our responsibility. Paul said to Timothy, present yourself as a clean vessel so that God can use you. You've got to be clean. You've got to have that daily rinsing effect of the Word, if you will. So the Lord Jesus says we're clean through the Word. Abide in me, verse 4, and I in you.
As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in it. We draw our resource from the central stem. We draw our resource from the working of the Holy Spirit, working through us. And if folks get saved, praise the Lord. If not, it's not our problem. God gives the increase. We're planting the seed, we're watering, we're cultivating. It's His responsibility to bring conviction and conversion. But are we being faithful in serving? That's the point, isn't it? So again, you abide in me, I'll abide in you. Paul wrote to the Colossians and said, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's every man perfect in Christ Jesus. It's Christ on the inside, Christ on the outside. And as we live like that, our little world will be different. Family, extended family, local church, workplace, there'll be an evident difference in our lives. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Because without me you can do absolutely not one thing. Nothing. Zero, zilch, whatever. Now, you and I may achieve great accomplishments in the academic world, in the business world, and all that sort of thing, but we've not done anything that counts for eternity. That's what the Lord Jesus is talking about. We've had no spiritual impact. We have had no impact for God, for eternal values. All too often, we spend a lot of time worrying about our children having a good education, making it in the sports world, making it in the business world, finding a nice husband or wife, having a nice home and family and settling down, and then about 40 years later, it's like, they don't have any interest in the things of the Lord. I don't understand why. Maybe we pushed them in the wrong direction. Maybe we never demonstrated to them the urgency of trusting the Lord in their youth and of being obedient to the truths of Scripture. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all those other things will be added. We strive for them to be successful in everything but that which counts for eternity. Solemn warning for us, isn't it? If a man abide not in me, watch carefully, he's cast forth as a branch and withered, and men gather them and cast them in the fire and they're burned. There are several explanations for that verse. But the one that makes the most sense to me is, it has to do with our works, our good works, our representing the Lord Jesus day by day. And if you and I are not living a life that pleases God, and then we turn around and say to our fellow workers, we got gospel meetings starting on Monday night, why don't you come along? And they go, ha, why should I go? I've been watching you. I've been listening to you. You're no different than me. They take your good works and cast them in the fire, and your testimony's burned up as far as they're concerned. They could care less. Young people and older folk alike, that's a battle you and I are going to have as long as we live and breathe on the planet. The dating relationship, the ball field, recreation and sports and all these things from there right on up through the years. I've had young people come to me and say, Mr. Bill, why does Mr. So-and-so swear when things go wrong at the ball field? You'll have to go ask him. Good question. He was a commended worker once.
Yeah. Really?
They see those things. The light is still shining, but it's pretty dim. It's hidden under the bushel. It's hidden under the issues of the workplace. It's under the bed laziness, however you want to describe it. But it's not shining very well. Pretty dim. So, maybe this is your understanding of verse number 6. If the branch is not drawing resource from the working of the Holy Spirit, we're trying to do things in the strength of men. We have a committee. We have lots of money. We invest the resource and say, okay, this is what we're going to do for God. Men look at our good works and say, I could care less. If you abide in me, verse 7, and my words abide in you, you ask what you will, it shall be done unto you. And this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall be you be my disciples. That is to say, it will be evident you're a disciple. As the Father loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in my love. Now, back to Exodus, if you would please, chapter 25. We'll get it right. Chapter 25. Back to the illustration of the lampstand. When you think about the whole issue of the bud and the blossom and the fruit, one of the passages of Scripture that comes to mind is First Epistle of John. He writes to young men. He writes to children. Writes to young men. Writes to fathers. each one making a little bit of progress ever so slowly in representing the Lord Jesus in their little corner of the culture day by day. Some have said, you see it in the life of the Lord Jesus, the bud stage, his childhood while he was here on earth. We catch a glimpse of it in age 12, and not again until 30 years of age or thereabouts. The bud stage, his childhood. Don't you realize I have to be about my Father's business? The terminology and the phrase in the original means, don't you realize I'm really into my Father's business? I'm really committed to that. That's what he was saying. Like your friend is committed or into the things of fishing or sports or whatever that might be. The Lord Jesus was committed to doing the Father's will. He said that as a child. There was the bud stage. Blossom stage was his 3 years of ministry here on earth. He went about everywhere doing good. Never man spake like this man. Surely grace and truth came from his lips. But the fruit-bearing stage was his death and burial and resurrection. We didn't have a resurrected Savior, we'd be of all men most miserable. So the Lord Jesus is an illustration for that issue for us. A central shaft, six branches attached, no, all part of the original. Not screwed on. If that's so, you can unscrew it, take it off. Salvation is an eternal work. By definition, it's eternal life we have. It's everlasting life. There's security there. We are in Him. We are linked together with the Savior. God the Father sees us through the work of His Son, the Lord Jesus. So there's no issue of losing your salvation. That is not the point. Well, there's a break in fellowship sometimes, depending on how we have walked and how we have talked, how we have obeyed, disobeyed, displeased, whatever. You remember the little passage that Paul wrote to the Galatian believers about the issue of fruit. He said the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and so forth. Scholars tell us the better rendering is the Christ-likeness of the Spirit is. You remember from your studies of English grammar, I should say. Careful here, English grammar. When you put something behind a colon, the fruit of the Spirit is colon, then you've got a whole long list of things separated by commas. But there's nine items there. Why didn't he say the fruits of the Spirit are? Plural. No, it's singular. The folks over in Florida say it's like an orange. You've got all those different sections of an orange, each one slightly different than the other, some a little bit larger, some a little bit smaller, but all together it's still an orange. Each slice is an orange. Right? The fruit of the Spirit, the Christ-likeness of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so forth. And you and I look at the list and say, I'd like to pick and choose, please. I want it to be a cafeteria. I'll just take number 2. How about number 7 over here? I'm not very good at the others. Could I skip that? No, it's not that way. We are to demonstrate all 9 facets of the work of the Spirit. Obviously, we will be stronger in some of those areas than others, but the Lord is working on us. That's the whole point. Because you remember in the passage in Galatians chapter 5, just immediately before those verses, the writer says, the works, plural, of the flesh are, plural, and then lists several verses of horrendous things. The kind of things you read in the newspaper every day. The works of the flesh. Not interested in that. But the fruit, singular, of the Spirit is. Fruit comes from the inside working out. The Holy Spirit being inside, working out through us. And so we become just a little bit more Christ-like, a little bit more godly as the days and weeks and months and years go by. I have told you before, I think, I've mentioned it a number of times in our travels, you'd be amazed how many folk came to us after we were given the tabernacle model by Mr. Sheridan and said, I don't think I ever met a more godly man than Lyndon Sheridan. There was just something about the demeanor of that man. There was just something about the way he carried himself. There was just something about the way he spoke of the Lord that just exuded godliness. What an incredible testimony. Can folks say that about us? Can they say, I see Christ being duplicated in your family, in your marriage. I see him in the workplace as I look at you. letting the Lord start on the inside and ever so slowly work his way out, and the fruit begins to spore.
See?
Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, kindness, long-suffering, and all those issues. You'll remember Paul wrote to the Philippians and said, we're to be blameless and harmless, the children of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you let your lights shine, holding forth the word of light. That's the issue, isn't it? That's what people need to know. It's not Jesus will fix your marriage, Jesus will fix your finances, Jesus will straighten out your medical problems. He might choose to do that in his sovereignty. But the real need people have is the issue of forgiveness. And so we're holding forth the word of life as we mix and mingle day by day, and we're saying Christ is the answer to the complexity of sin that's going on in the heart of life. We are living in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. We are in difficult circumstances, but we hold forth the Lord Jesus Christ as the answer to those issues. Not a 12-step how-to program, go to this program and they'll soak you out or do, no, dry you out or whatever they do. No. We just trust the Lord Jesus Christ, accept his finished work on our behalf, and are forgiven and ready for heaven. You remember in the early chapters of the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus is illustrated as walking among the lampstands, picturing local churches, seven of them that were in the land of Turkey. None of those churches exist today, interestingly enough. You go to the Mideast on a tour, they'll take you to Turkey, they'll take you to the Ephesus and all those places, and they'll say, here's the ruins, here's the ruins, here's the ruins. The church is basically non-existent. The Lord is inspecting the lampstands, and he suggests the possibility of removing the lampstand if we don't bear good testimony. And you and I can name churches where that has happened. They're just big social clubs now. 100 years ago, they preached the gospel. They don't do that anymore. 100 years ago, they held the word of God in esteem. They believed in the inerrancy of Scripture and those kinds of things. Now they think it's all just hogwash. But they're still meeting, still going through the motions, still have great choirs. So God has removed the lampstand. They won't even use the word church, a lot of them anymore. Obviously so, yes. But would the Lord do that for us as individuals too? Some are weak, some are sickly, some have gone to heaven prematurely because we did such a poor job of letting the light shine. You know? All those wonders of passage. Brothers and sisters, we're to let our light shine for the Lord Jesus all our waking hours. It's an incredible privilege. But with privilege comes responsibility. It's a huge responsibility. So that when you hit your thumb with a hammer, guys, you don't spout off like you used to. You grit your teeth and grunt, see, boy, did that hurt. But you don't put all the other expletives that go with it. And all the little issues of life like that, day in, day out, workaday world at home, all the issues, we're going to be a little bit more Christ-like than we were before. Proves the Holy Spirit is ever so slowly working in us, conforming us to his image. Father, we're thankful for the privilege of time together this evening. Thankful that the Lord Jesus drew us to himself in time past. We came to know the light of the gospel shined into our heart. We saw our desperate need in that dark place and trusted the Savior. He then gave us the opportunity to shine as light bearers in our little world. We pray for your help and blessings to go out into the activity the day tomorrow. Thankful for the saints here and their faithful testimony in this community. We pray that you will continue to encourage them. Pray for our lives as individuals and as families.